Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are deeply grateful this morning that in the midst of life's trials, all of the hard things that we walk through in this life, that we can come together this morning with a certain confidence that you see us, that you not only know what it is that we walk through and endure, but you also deeply care. You really do, God. You care about every single one of us. And so, God, right now we pray that as we fix our attention on your scriptures, the word that you've spoken to us, our desire right now, God, is to encounter you, to hear from you, God, to hear your voice, and then to experience you, God, in such a unique and personal way. To enjoy you. Our desire, God, is to enjoy you today because you've created us to enjoy you. So we pray right now that your spirit would be heavy in this place, very present upon Brian as he's teaching, God, that you would just give him words that would so accurately and beautifully put on display the gospel of Jesus and words that would encourage our hearts. So we commit our minds and our hearts to you during this time, and we pray that you would open them to receive. And we ask these things in the good, holy, and faithful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Andy. And thanks, Ben. That was really beautiful. Love hearing that story. Hey, everyone. As Andy said, I'm Brian. Thanks for being here. It's good to be with you guys. We just wrapped up our series in Galatians 5 last week, and we're sort of in the in-between right now, and so I was kind of given the freedom to kind of do whatever I want, which is exciting and also very overwhelming. So, but I started thinking about this, like what kind of God was doing a couple weeks back during Easter and Holy Week, and just felt like drawn to the resurrection, and particularly this passage in 1 Peter 1, the idea of a living hope through the resurrection felt like just really good and something that I want more of. And so that's where we're at this morning. I don't know that I'm, you know, a particularly hopeful person, so I may not be the right person for the job, but it's been really good for me to be in this portion of scripture, and I hope it's good for you guys as well. Before we get into it, I did want to share a little fun church history fact that I felt like was applicable. So, in the church liturgical calendar, Easter is actually celebrated for, like a season of 50 days following Easter. So it's not just one Sunday, but something that the church takes time to reflect and sit in, for the following 50 days, and those 50 days include things like Jesus' ascension to heaven on day 40, and then day 50 kind of wraps up with Pentecost Sunday and the commemoration of kind of the coming down of the Holy Spirit on the early church. And so, yeah, the more you know. Just thought it was cool that we were kind of inadvertently aligning with those rhythms and traditions that have carried through the years within church. So, anyway. Let's do this. So I am a kind of visual learner. I need like images and illustrations. I'm a designer, so it makes sense. But for me to grasp something, a lot of times I need to see it. And so as I was kind of wading into this stuff and prepping for this time today, I felt like the Lord kind of reminded me of this memory of the first time I saw a certain painting. And we brought an image that we can show on the screen, I believe. And there it is. So this is called Mount Whitney. And it's by an artist named Albert Bierstadt. And if that name is familiar, there's a 14er named Mount Bierstadt somewhere that way. I don't know where. But I just remember, I think it was like 2002 or so. I was in high school in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, at a restaurant, like some bad Italian place, with some friends. And I can remember, you know, in the middle of bites of my fettuccine Alfredo or whatever it was, seeing this painting hanging on the wall in that restaurant, and just kind of immediately drawn to it, like the grandeur, the billowing clouds, the huge like peaks and the redwood forest and all this kind of stuff. I think it's really beautiful and really captivating. And just kind of having this sense of like, I really want to like go to that place, wherever that is. And thankfully they had the little name tag of what it was, and it's Mount Whitney. And I was just like, I need to go to Mount Whitney. I don't know where it is at that point, but I want to go there, and I want to climb that mountain and like swim in that lake, and I want to climb it and then, you know, get a tattoo or something of Mount Whitney on my shoulder. I want to name my first kid Whitney. You know, it's like this. I was just like so drawn and captivated by this image, and it stuck with me a long time, for several years after. After that first encounter with the painting. And, it turns out 20 years later, none of that has actually happened. I've never seen Mount Whitney in real life. No tattoos, and my son's name is Charlie. But the mythology, like this kind of just thing just kind of grabbed me. And as I did more digging afterwards, found out Mount Whitney is a real place, and that it's in California. But the Mount Whitney in this painting doesn't actually exist. So I brought a photo of the real Mount Whitney. Yeah. It's cool. It's a mountain. It's got high peaks and things like that. And I know like tons of people climb it. Some of you sickos are probably like, yeah, let's go climb that thing. Or maybe you already have. I have no idea. But like, to me, I'm good. And so the kind of disappointment of the reality of it versus the painting was sort of real for me. And I don't know, the point of all this, why I'm rambling about this stuff, is the thought occurred to me of like, even, you know, that Albert Bierstadt saw this. And then if we go back to the painting, he saw, or he like in his mind and in his heart, he saw that, you know, like this idea of like possibilities of more, of like this hope for what could be, you know. And I think that's what's really intriguing to me about all this, that he saw something grander and richer and fuller and more beautiful. And just as a little disclaimer, like to be clear, this is where my analogy and metaphor, whatever this is, sort of falls apart, where it's like, I'm not claiming Bierstadt's a better creator than God himself or anything like that. But like this idea of being able to see the things in our lives, the normal things, the hard things, the different circumstances, the different people, and have a vision or a hope for something more, that God could take that and make it into something more beautiful and more whole. Is something that's really appealing to me. In his book, How to Inhabit Time, author James K. A. Smith, he writes, when God can raise the dead, and not even death is the end, resurrection and forgiveness mean that the future is always an open source of surprise. And so that's where we come to today. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead puts anything and everything on the table. The greatest loss turned into the greatest victory. And so with the power and the perspective of the resurrection, we can be a people that have a living hope. A living hope that the dead, the wounded, the broken can be revived, can be healed, can be made new, can be made into something more. And, I'm saying, like, I haven't quite figured that out, that kind of perspective or the outlook on life necessarily, but I want that. You know, like, I want a hope that's not only secured into eternity, but I want a hope that's alive and moving and working in my life today and in my relationships today and in my circumstances today and in my city today. Like, I need that, I feel like, to get through. God is more for us than a faith where our hope is kind of simply just kind of stored up in heaven. And we're just sort of running out the clock, trying to hang on until, you know, our day comes to be there. The story of our God is the story of his kingdom breaking into ours. And so today we want to strive to be a people of his kingdom and of his resurrection hope. So as we look today at 1 Peter 1, my prayer is that God would grant us a vision for what can be, that he'd invite us to patiently and faithfully hold fast to hope, to the hope that's been extended to us, his people. We don't want to be delusional. We don't want to be naive. But we do want to be anchored in the truth and the reality of his goodness and his sovereignty and his trustworthiness and his ability to work his will in any situation. Like, may his resurrection power develop in us a resurrection hope. So, we'll get into it. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1. And the bulk of our time will be spent 3 through 9. But jumping up to the top, just to provide some context, I think is a little helpful. Basically, Peter, an apostle of Christ, so Apostle Peter, super famous guy throughout the gospel accounts, a friend of Jesus, is writing this letter to the scattered church, people, Christians who are scattered throughout the region, and we see that here. It says, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And so he's addressing these scattered people. And as we get into the following verses, we'll see that Peter's beginning his letter by reminding these people of their identity in Christ. So by this point in history, the Roman Empire had begun persecuting early Christians, chasing them down, and kind of trying to halt what was going on there. And he's telling them, no matter where you're from, no matter where you are right now, no matter what you're going through, you are God's people. He's saying that this is who we are, and this is what we're about. So as we get into verse 3, that's sort of the idea of what he's after. He writes this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So Peter kicks off his letter with this kind of beautiful, powerful description of the gospel, that through the resurrection of Jesus, we are reborn to a living hope. And he starts with, according to his great mercy. That's where we begin. And we're reminded that all of this starts with the grace and mercy of God in our lives. He's the initiator who moves towards his people in kindness and compassion and love. Verse 3 also points us to the centrality and the importance of the resurrection in our faith. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So whatever hope we have is tied to that resurrection. So if Jesus stays in the grave after he is crucified, then there is nothing to hope in. There is no point. There's no point to any of this, you know? Paul says something to this effect in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then Christians are to be pitied because we're just kind of wasting our time. And yet here in 1 Peter 1:3, It's through that resurrection that we have any real hope at all. Jesus' resurrection is the power by which we are born again into the eternal kingdom. And it's also proof that our hope is not in vain, that God's mission has been accomplished and will be accomplished further, and death and sin have ultimately been defeated. Now, born again is one of those phrases or concepts that, I don't know, gets thrown a lot, thrown around a lot, and we can kind of get numb to it. But it's powerful. It speaks to the radical nature of what the gospel does in our lives and what God's kingdom is about. It's about reconciling and restoring, making all things new and whole again. And Jesus led the way in that. The firstborn among many, as it says in Romans, ushering in a people of the resurrection, us, his church, a people who have been raised from death to life in Christ and have been given the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. Again, this is the identity that Peter is declaring over the church, and he declares it over us. In the grind of life, in the midst of hardships and suffering, it's really easy to forget, to lose sight of the work that God has done in us, to lose sight of the miracle of who you are today on account of God's grace and mercy in your life. And life is pretty good at knocking the hope out of us. A lot of times it can simply start by losing sight of this identity that the gospel has bestowed upon us and within us. It's also really easy to simply kind of equate the concept of being born again with sort of this like singular event, a single prayer or a particular moment in our lives. And yet the further you go in your journey with Christ, the more you understand that this new life forming within us, it comes in time, comes in bits and pieces, that the Holy Spirit kind of churns within us, resurrecting the dead and broken pieces within us, bringing them back to life, slowly molding us into the people that God created us to be. And it's where this living hope feels so important. It's an active and moving hope, a hope where our future is not only secure, but our present is as well. He's in it with us, a hope that God's heart draws near to his children in our times of need, and that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We also know how difficult actual physical birth can be. I don't really know, but I've been up close and personal 3 times now to physical birth, and it's a lot. It's hard and painful and messy. But it gives way to the most miraculous and wonderful thing that you've ever laid your eyes on. And our salvation is no different, right? Like we'll talk about how suffering is sort of a necessary ingredient here in a little bit, in terms of transforming us into who we are meant to be. But the way that the Spirit works within our lives, just kind of revealing those barren places within us, exposing the ways that sin has influenced the way that we treat people, crumbling the idols, the ideas that we've actually placed our hope and faith in. It can be hard, but it's good and necessary. Helping us to kind of get to the beautiful and miraculous and true version of us that we and God ultimately long for. We'll continue in verse 4 here. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The unshakableness of Jesus' resurrection has secured our hope into eternity. We tend to use the word hope in a lot of different ways. I hope the Nuggets, win the NBA Finals, and it looks good after last night, which is awesome. Or I hope that today is a bacon burrito day at Santiago's, because those are the best ones. But the hope that Peter talks about here is a truer, more firm and sure hope. It's so much deeper and stronger, a hope of an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. There's an assurance, a confidence in this hope from Peter, a trust that God is in control, that allows us to hold fast even when things seem unclear. And I really love that this is coming from the Apostle Peter, too. Probably two of the more well-known events in Peter's life that we see in the gospel accounts are around his, you know, sort of failures to hold hope in the midst of trial or doubt. The first we see in the account where Jesus is walking on water and Peter goes to try and meet him there, but he falters, he doubts, he loses faith and starts to sink into the water in Matthew 14. And then Peter's denial of Jesus three times on the night that Jesus is arrested is told about in Luke 22. In these times where he's faced with this kind of, you know, just these trials or these tests, and he stumbles and falls. And yet this is a man who's experienced the mercy of God in his life, who, you know, whose loss of hope when his friend Jesus was crucified in front of him was met on the other side of that with a hug from his resurrected friend with his nail-pierced hands, you know? And so, like, he speaks with a hope and a confidence that is firm, that is well-placed. He witnessed firsthand that resurrection power. And as a result, he speaks with a conviction and a confidence in the hope that he has seen and that will come. I don't know. I think it's cool that, like, the way that connects to our lives today. I think it serves as like a good prompt for us to do the same. To just take the time to reflect and allow God's past work in our lives to remind us of his goodness and presence. To allow it to kind of reinforce and rekindle our faith today. Like, remember where and what God has brought you from. Remember what he's sustained you through to get to where you are today. The ways in which the Spirit has transformed your desires, your behaviors, your patterns, all this kind of, your thoughts, all this stuff. Remember those things. And then walk in confidence and faith toward the unfailing hope that he has promised you. And the thing is, you're going to really need that hope. Because life is pretty dang hard. Peter goes on in verse 6 through 8. It says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So remember, Peter's writing to Christians in the ancient world who are facing this like intense persecution from the Roman Empire. But the reality is, like, trials and suffering in various forms are going to be something that we all experience in life. Author Alan Noble writes, "Human existence inescapably involves suffering. For all of human history, we have known this to be true. But it's hard to recall this truth when we are surrounded by forces that promise us greater and greater explanations, control, and strategies of happiness. So remember this. Tremendous suffering is the normal experience of being in this world. Beauty and love and joy are normal too, but so is suffering." As Noble writes here, like, we've done a pretty good job of tricking ourselves into believing that suffering is sort of the exception and not the rule, but it's just not true. Thankfully, though, Peter tells us that God can use these hard things to continue the work of our salvation in our lives, honing and refining and pruning and molding and kneading. And some of the times it feels like all of these things at once. But leveraging the hard things of life to continue to conform us more fully into the image of Christ. You know, as I think about this, on one hand, there is a hopefulness that the suffering we endure in life can be redeemed. Can be turned into something beautiful, that, you know, it wasn't just meaningless suffering, that there can be kind of purpose in the pain, maybe, that the difficulties we face are opportunities for deeper growth and transformation. It's a chance to lean into and experience the presence of God in new and fresh ways in our lives. But on the other hand, life, it can be pretty brutal. And relentless and exhausting. And I don't know. I wish I had better news, but I'm sorry. You know, it's like that's real. And I feel the weight of that. You know, like I can get up here and like put some pretty words around hope, you know, and you know, having hope in the midst of pain and suffering, and that God's going to use it for your good and it's going to be fine. But then your kid gets sick, or your relationship falls apart, your mental health betrays you, you don't know how you're going to pay rent next month, there's another school shooting, and on and on and on. And it just feels like there's just always something. You know, our world is deeply broken. And it can often feel like there are like 1,000 things just waiting to pounce and to crush us and remove whatever hope we had left. And I think, again, like this is where the resurrection matters so much in this. Our natural bent when things get hard is to kind of run to finite things, to place our hope in those things. We place our hope in jobs or money to buy our way out. We place it in people to love us enough to help things feel better. We place it in security and safety to shield us from bad stuff, or intellect, human progress, modern medicine to kind of ease the afflictions or fix the repercussions of human sin. We might even spiritualize it, you know, pray for God to give us hope by providing all of those things that we think will ease the suffering. At the end of the day, our hope too easily falls onto those things and to different circumstances and not the one who provides them. I love that part about Ben's story, that like, praise God, like he, you know, got the job and all these things, but to see like God's hand was on him all the way through, like, is really beautiful. And I love that he shared that. But our true and only real hope is found in the presence of God. A God who stooped low to be crushed alongside us, who knows death and pain and suffering intimately, but who ultimately could not be overcome by it. That is living hope. Union with God in the midst of it. Known and loved and united with Christ, even as everything falls down around us. I want to look back at verse 7 real quick. There's just kind of an interesting, sort of one of those like tricky Bible sentences that are written weirdly and can be hard to follow, but I want to take a look at it. I'll read it again. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's easy to miss, but the praise and glory and honor in this sentence is not for Jesus. It's for those that stuck it out. So when Jesus returns, the genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor. And I get, like, it's a strange concept, and it makes people feel uncomfortable. But stuff like this pops up in Scripture in a lot of different places. Romans 2, 1 Corinthians 4, for example. But the reason I point this out, and I don't know who needs to hear it, but just to say, like, God sees you. And he loves you. And if you're out here in the midst of kind of this rough world and you're fighting and you're struggling and you're stumbling and falling and you're trying to believe, trying to cling to the hope that he has for you, I don't know. I just want to say I think he's really proud of you. And I think he will be, you know, at the end of all this. And I think it's just important to see that. Like, God loves you. Even in the midst of, like, really heavy and hard stuff. Like, we're going to suffer. And it's going to be messy. We see that in the Bible, too. Sackcloth and ashes and, like, tearing of shirts and psalms, you know, asking God to just smite everyone and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And, like, it's not pretty, but we keep going, you know? We keep living. Each next step is an act of defiant worship, and a witness to a world where it seems like there's very little reason to have hope. showing those around us that there's something worth showing up for, that there's room for sadness and doubts and anger and questions. And there's also room for us to do that together, to suffer well together in community, to hold space for one another, and to just be there the way that Jesus, our living hope, has promised to be there with us too. I thought it might be helpful to here to share a little bit about how I've been sort of enduring a season of suffering in my own life and how I feel like God is trying to speak to me through that in the midst of it. So I've been dealing the last several months with these kind of intense bouts of anxiety. And it's just something, it's popped up a couple times over the years, but this has been a season of like just unique intensity and prolongedness. And it's been really frustrating and hard. And there's been these kind of wave after wave of different things. Ben talked about his difficult year, and I feel that, you know, like just these different areas of our lives where it's like hard stuff keeps coming up and keeps coming up. And my brain has just not handled it super well. And of course, it doesn't just stay in my brain. You know, it's like the thoughts start spinning and I sort of drift off into despair and worry, distractedness. My stomach gets in knots, my chest tightens, it's hard to breathe, that kind of stuff. It's like this whole thing. And I absolutely hate it. And it's, I don't know. It's not how I want to live my life. And I feel like if there was a switch that I could just, you know, turn it off, I totally would. But I can't. And it's like, it just keeps coming and coming and coming. And I, you know, just out of nowhere, it will slide into these states of anxiety. And, you know, like I've had to apologize to my kids for being grumpy and short and distracted and not being present, you know, mentally and emotionally when I know I should be. You know, it really sucks. And so as I brought this to God and prayed, sought peace from him, you know, so much of my prayers, I think, have been around maybe the circumstances or events that kind of like triggered these things or these responses in me. You know, it's like, Lord, take these painful things away from me, these hard things that I have to deal with. You know, if I didn't have to deal with them, I'd be doing pretty good. So just, you know, just take it away. But what I've come to realize is like how short-sighted that is. You know, that like not having things to stress about is a great strategy until the next stressful thing comes, you know, and it's always going to come. We know this. This is life in a sinful and broken world. But more recently, though, I felt like God is showing me that maybe rather than change the things around me, that he wants to change the things in me. He wants to grow me into somebody who can better deal with the hardships and the pain of life. Somebody with a greater strength to just like stick with it, to stick in there and like be there for others, even in the midst of hard stuff. And I get like, even as I say it out loud, it's like, that seems fairly obvious, like a good solution. But at the same time, like, I don't know, I'm pretty happy with who I am. Like I have weaknesses and flaws, and I've kind of learned to deal with them okay, you know, in the last 38 years. And so it's like, I, you know, appreciate the thought, God, but I could do without this, this lesson or whatever. But I don't know. Part of this living hope thing is that God is in this with me, with us, you know, that he is more for me than maybe I can comprehend right now. That it's not just suffering from anxiety for the sake of suffering, but I don't know, there's more that God wants to do in and through me. We can't always guess what that is, you know, like, and I don't know. I'm not there yet. I haven't gotten through it or reached the end of it, but I would love for it to make sense someday. And in thinking about this, I don't know, maybe what that, you know, this idea that maybe what I want is not truly the best thing for me, that there's more. And that like our hope in God can show up in surprising or unexpected ways. It kind of like made me think of that night that Jesus was arrested prior to his crucifixion. Like, I imagine after all that went down, like the chaos and the confusion and Jesus being carried away by captors, you know, his friends and his followers ran back and they got on their knees and they just prayed, like, God, intervene, like, save our friend, release him from captivity, all this kind of stuff. But Jesus wasn't set free that night. Like, God didn't answer those prayers for them in the way that they would have wanted, you know, in that moment. And yet the final outcome of Jesus dying and then resurrecting was so much more wonderful than anything they could have fathomed, you know, or imagined. And so I say all that to say that we don't often know where things are headed or the best plan to get there. But all we can do is hope and trust in God's goodness and that he will come through on what he's promised to us. Finally, we come to the last few verses of the passage that we're looking at today. And you can read along with me. It says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Life is hard and it's filled with disappointments. Suffering is guaranteed. And still, a life of joy is possible. I thought Andy did a great job last week in Galatians 5, just hearing about how joy is one of those things that can sit and live alongside the pain and the sorrow. It's not an either or, but it's a fruit that is grown in us by the power of the Holy Spirit through hanging on tight to the hope found in Jesus. As Peter writes in verse 9, joy that is inexpressible. In the midst of our circumstances and in struggles, our joy may not even make sense to us or the people around us. But when a God who brings the dead to life is in the mix, like, anything is possible in that. And as Peter writes here, someday we'll obtain the outcome of our faith. Our hope will become our full reality, and praise the Lord for that. In the meantime, though, we get to be a resurrection people. A people with a hope anchored in what the Lord will bring to fruition someday that colors how we live and love and suffer in the present day. We can rejoice that no matter what we face, we have the opportunities to be beacons for our hope to one another and to the world around us. That we can be living signposts to a truer and greater reality. Pray with me. God, we just grateful for your presence, that you are with us, that you are near, that you hear us when we cry out, as we go through just the turmoil and trials and the hard things in life. God, you don't forget us. You don't forsake us. You don't abandon us. We may not always see you. We may not always feel you or hear you, but you are there. God, just give us faith. Give us hope to persevere, to cling to the power of your gospel, your death, your resurrection, and what it means for our lives. And help us be people of your resurrection who are just colored by the reality of what you have done and the relationship that you want with us. And just give us faith, God. Help us to keep going and to love one another in the midst of that. In your name we pray. Amen.